Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for your love toward us. We thank you that you continue to watch over and guide and keep us by your grace and power. We thank you, our God, for the luxuries of life that you have given us, that we have shelter and housing to live in the comfort and not have to endure the cold or to endure the heat, even in the summertime. We thank you for vehicles that you have given us, that where we can travel from one location to the other, even in the comfort of the warmth or the cool of whatever is needed. When we think of how many years this earth has been in existence, and people of many, many generations, virtually 6,000 years, to say the least, possibly more, that people have had to weather the elements, as it were, and having to live in accommodations that were not as comfortable as we have today. And we thank you, our God, for these bounties that you have given us, and I pray that we might not only be thankful for them, but we would not allow them to make us soft in our service unto you, but that it might even enhance our service to you and be more thankful and endeavoring to grow more in your grace and in your knowledge that you have given in thy holy word. We thank you, our God, that you have given us the scriptures whereby we can read the word of the Lord. We know that many times past when this was not the case. We are even reminded upon one occasion when they cleaned out the temple and removed all of the Baal worship and all of the idolatry that was inside the temple, they found the word of the Lord. Oh my God, what would we do without the Holy Scriptures? I pray that you would bless us not only to have it in that fashion, but that we also would hide thy word in our hearts, that we might treasure it up and feast upon it as we go about in our daily activities. We thank you, our God, that we not only have the luxuries of life here, but we thank you that we have an eternal home, an eternal abiding place. And it shall be far more comfortable, far more luxurious, far more delightful than anything we have here upon this earth. It will not even it will far surpass that of Solomon in all of his glory. Because even with that, he was not arrayed like the grass of the field. So we know not what it shall be, but we anxiously look forward to it, when we shall be blessed not only to stand on the Delectable Mountain or dwell in Beulah Land, but that we might enter into the celestial city itself. Not just to see it afar off, nor delight in it by faith, but to enter in. To enter in to that eternal city. I pray, my God, that you would bless us now as we look into thy word, that indeed we might glorify you, we might do justice to thy word, and that we might be encouraged as we live here upon this earth in our pilgrimage. In Jesus' name, amen. As most of you know, we deviated from Ephesians last Lord's Day. In John chapter 14, we began looking at what we call our eternal abiding place. Our eternal abiding place. I've mentioned several times, no doubt, in the past few months, this verse in John 14, 1 through 3. And therefore, you know that I've been thinking about it quite a bit. And thought last Lord's Day we would break in upon it. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What we have been doing and shall continue a little more, we're basically looking at this verse and comparing it or contrasting, whatever the case may be, to our home now in order that we might get some understanding of what that home shall be like there. We cannot draw a picture or draw a blueprint of what it's going to be like and say it's going to be at this many feet long and this many feet wide and so on, though I do believe that the Holy City, 12 furlongs square, is accurate according to the Scripture. But we're not getting into that. We're looking at our abiding place, our individual abiding place. And we pointed out that we're not talking about a house, we're talking about a home. You know, a soldier may dwell in a barrack or a tent or in some location, but he's not in a home. And so we're talking about a home, not a house. And naturally, I'm not going to go back through everything we looked at last Lord's Day, but we looked at three words in this verse, and that is mansion, place, and prepare. Now, they go in the order mansion, prepare, and place, but we looked at them in that order and showed that this mansion is an abiding place. It is an abode. It is where one habitats, where he lives. I don't mean to be vulgar in my analogy, but it's one that comes to mind. And sometimes people will say, where do you stay? And that's different than where do you live. And so, too bad many people today, young people and others that live in wickedness and iniquity, they stay at one place for a while and stay at another place for a while and live with one woman for a while and another woman for a while. And that's what they mean when they say, where do you stay? But we're talking about, where do you live? Where do you abide? And now I believe you understand why I said I didn't want to be vulgar in using that illustration, but it was one that come to mind. I remember years ago in reading R.L. Dabney's lectures to ministers, and he talked about how that we need to be careful in our illustrations because we're talking about the eternal Word of God, and we don't need to use common low illustrations and make comparisons. And he gave one illustration, and I don't remember the exact illustration how he did it, but he talked about how that you would not compare the things of God and using maybe a dog or a cat for an illustration, and because it's just a common animal and usually not one of great character and things of that nature. But he gave a better he explained it better than what I have, but that always stuck with me. We don't mean to use low-class illustrations to think of the things of God, but sometimes that's all I can come up with. And but anyway, we're talking about a home. We're talking about a dwelling place. We're talking about a mansion. And he said that it's a place. Not only is it a mansion, this word place carries the idea of a spot. I have a spot in that eternal city. I have a spot, I have a place in that eternal city. And if that were not true, he would have told us. If that were not true, he would have told us. And without going into the words that we looked at last Lord's Day, the word prepare is not that Christ went back there to build the city, because we saw where it was prepared for us before the world was. Nor did he go back there to add on rooms as, quote, people are getting saved. But what is the preparation? The preparation is the presence of Christ. Christ is what adorns that city, and Christ is what makes the city what it is. It would not be a home to us if he were not there. It would not be a home to us if he were not there. And then we started looking at the word home. And I will just reiterate what we covered. We talked about that a home is a, and some things that we compared our eternal home to. A home is a place of shelter. Next is a place of comfort. It's a place of contentment, especially dwelling with a loving family. It's a place of security. It's a place of rest. It's a place of seclusion from the world. It's a place of ownership and inheritance. And there's where we left off. Now, as I said last Lord's Day, I'll say again today, some of these things overlap, and they overlap quite easily, but it also gives us the a way of looking at it kind of from a different angle. And so, and they're not, I haven't listed them in any particular order. They were listed as they came to mind, as far as I remember. Next, it is generally a place of companionship. This is what a home is. It is a place of companionship. Loneliness and a lack of a traveling companion is one of the more difficult challenges of life. It is a difficult challenge. In fact, one of the most difficult times, as I understand it and have read, of people being put into solitary confinement is the fact of being alone. Being alone. You are forced, when you're alone, you are forced to get along with yourself. Think about that. That's not always an easy thing to do. That's the reason, particularly this modern generation, where I work, people that are on the working and doing orders and fulfilling orders, if they're not on the telephone, they've got an earbud in their ear listening to music. Well, it's hard for me to work with it, listening to music, because some people may be able to do that better than others, and I'm not saying anything about that. But the point is, people can only think on one thing at a time. You can't think on two things. You can only think on one thing at a time. Now, you might quickly think from one thing to the other and go back and forth and think that you're multitasking, but you're not. I do some multitasking at work. But the way I really don't do the multitasking, I have three computers. And I may have three different programs running at the same time. And so in that sense, I'm multitasking. But the computer's doing the tasking. I just started it off. But I didn't start all three of them off at once. The only way I could start all three of them off at once is to set them up to automatically start at a certain time. I have some that I've done, I have that way, but they don't start at the same time either. But loneliness is a difficult challenge in life. But a home is generally a place of companionship. While one may be all alone in the world on a daily basis, there is something to look forward to when the family is together and living in an environment of like-mindedness and everyone is in agreement. There's something to look forward to. In fact, I can say from experience, even though living alone, when you are in the world and working, and when the time the job is over with, you, what do you want to do? You want to get home. Even though you're living alone, you want to get home. And particularly if you have some things that you are wanting to do and people are wanting you to do other things, you want to get home. But it's a place. It's a place of comfort. It is a place generally of companionship. And needless to say, the companions of the glory world will be spectacular. Think of that. Think of going home to that glory world where you're going to be with multiplied millions of individuals. Companionship. Now, as I said last Lord's Day, I don't know how each one of us individually is going to spend quality time, and that's the only way I know how to put it, all time in glory world is quality, but spend our individual time, I'll put it that way, with the Lord. How can you and I and millions of other people spend individual time with the Lord at the same time? You say, well, how's that going to work? I'll let you work that out. We'll find out then, but Anyway, we could speculate. But the thing about it, we're going to have companionship in glory. It's not going to be on an individual basis, and it's just you enjoying your experiences with the Lord yourself. You're going to be enjoying eternity together. Would you like to see what Abraham looked like? Would you like to be able to enjoy the company of David? What about Isaiah or Elijah or John, either John the Baptist or the Apostle John or Paul? What about people that you read about or have read about in church history? You know, you read about saints that have either been persecuted or maybe not, but you read about them in church history and you get a mental picture of them. It may be right, it may be wrong, but you're going to get a picture. No, you're not going to get a picture. You're going to see the real person in their glorified state. You're going to have companionship with the saints of God. Think about that. Think about a desire to get home to see some of the saints. Home is also a place of joy and delight. Especially living with a lovely family. The scriptures speak of the whole family of God. The whole family in heaven and earth, it says in Ephesians 3 and verse 15. You enjoy getting home to your family. You enjoy getting home and you look forward to it. There's nothing like when you, particularly a man, been off working, or he may have gone off on a trip, and he comes home and his wife and children delight to meet him. Or it might be living with other family members, and you know, it's just good to be home. It's a delight to enjoy loving families. Can you imagine what joy there will be when we are entertained by delighting in the company of the family of God? Entertained by the delight of the company of the family of God. We're going to enter into a joint participation of fellowship. No domestic tranquility here on this earth can ever match that which we will enjoy there. Just like we talked about companionship, and also a place of delight, can you have wondered about the delight of, as we've already mentioned, Abraham and some of the others? Talking with Moses. Moses, what did it feel like to be absent from food or drink for 40 days? What did it feel like, Moses, when you saw that burning bush? Noah, how did God communicate to you to build that ark? What were you thinking about during that 120 years? How much food did you get up on that ark to feed all of those animals? Or did God suspend their eating habits for a period of time? Have you ever thought about questions like that? Have you ever thought about just the joy and the delight of being able to walk up and say, "Hello, Noah." You know, you read about some individual here on this earth and you've heard about them, and someday you get to meet them and you walk up and somebody says, "Hey, I want to introduce you to so-and-so." And it's just a delight to shake their hand. Several years ago, this is one that comes to mind just with me. Several years ago, General Albert Knight, who ran on the Constitution Party, was called called something else before the Constitution Party, but I forgot the first and second time that they had that party that Howard Phillips set it up. He ran as president, and General Al Knight ran as vice president. And General Knight was going to be speaking at Memphis at the Daughters of the American Revolution. And for some reason, I got an invite. And I asked Al Knight about that, and I think he said somehow he had it my name and submitted it in. Maybe that's the way it got it. I don't know. But anyway, I got there earlier, and as I was walking into the place, I was about an hour earlier because I didn't want to get there at last and get a bad seat and all of that. But as I was walking in the building, Al Knight was walking out. And I spoke to him, and he was going on a walk. And he invited me to go on this walk with him. And for 45 minutes, I had a delightful time fellowshipping and companioning with General Al Knight, who was also an Episcopalian priest. More of our talk was heavenly word than it was with domestic politics. But we created a friendship. Though we didn't meet anymore after that, we spoke a couple of times on the phone. And I can say, I knew General Al Knight. You know, that doesn't make me any more important, you know, but that's the closest I can think of at this time. You know, I knew him. In fact, Brother Floyd and I were talking this morning, and I mentioned a minister that I was blessed to spend a lot of time with. Some of you heard me speak of him, Elder Charles Talley, who's dead now. Brother Floyd said, "Well, I knew him, but I never did meet him." I said, "Well, I knew him. We spent a lot of time together." You know, it's not like Job said of God, "I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." Then we will not say, "Noah, I have heard about you. Now I know you. I know you. Ruth, now I've met you. Solomon, David, Paul, And as we said, people in church history, there's going to be a companionship. There's going to be a not only just companionship, but it's going to be a joy and a delight. Beloved, if that were not so, our Lord would have told us. That's the home that we are going to. That's what we have to look forward to. Think of those things. Think of those things. Not only that, it is a place where one normally looks forward to when he is away from it. When he is away from it. One may have a delightful trip. I have traveled somewhat in my lifetime. I've traveled from one end of the America to the other end, and from north to south, and I haven't been in all states, but I've been in quite a few. But when you're traveling and you're enjoying the company and maybe enjoying the scenery and whatever, you always look forward to getting home. You look forward to it. You know the old saying, there's no bed that sleeps like mine. I want to get home where I can relax. Beloved, there's no place like home in glory. There's no place like that home. You say, but I haven't been there yet. No, but by faith we anticipate it. By faith we anticipate it. Finished reading a book this week, good book. It's called The Lectures on the Pilgrim's Progress by a man by the name of Cheevers, written in the 1800s, been reprinted recently. It's a normally $22 book, but right now it's kindly on special for $8.50. I figured I couldn't go wrong. But it spoke about Pilgrim standing on the delightful mountain, or dwelling in Beulah land, looking toward the celestial city. Do we not look with anticipation to going home? Going home. We look anxiously to our home in the heavenlies. We think about it. We desire it. We press toward it. Remember what Paul said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's in Philippians 3:14. I want to dwell there for just a moment on that verse and look at the word there, high calling. Not the calling, but the high. Notice what he says there. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. It could be that upward calling. I want to look at this word in a couple other places. John 8:23. He said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. There it is. I am from above. Paul says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the above calling. Paul is, it's as if he is running a race, and he's trying to get everything done that God would have him to do quickly so he can go on to be with the Lord. You say, well, we're not going to die before our time. That's true. That's true. But we don't know what our time is. And we certainly don't want to come to our deathbed with a mountain of regrets. Wished I'd done this, wished I'd have done that, and so on and so forth. Paul says, I want to hurry up and get my job done. I remember on various occasions, sometimes a friend of mine, when I was at home as a child, and a friend of mine down the road, he would come and he want to play. I said, Daddy, can I go play with Dennis? No, you got to get your job done first. Boy, I would really hurry up to get the job done so I could have more time to play. This is the idea behind, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. I want to do everything that God would have me to do. I want to hurry up and get it done, as it were. That's the idea behind this. For this prize of the high calling. Not only here, but notice in Galatians chapter 4, we see this word again. In Galatians chapter 4, this is not all the places, by the way, but Galatians chapter 4, where he talks about, if I can quit turning over it, talks about that Jerusalem is from above. Galatians 4:26, where he talks about that but Jerusalem, which is above, which is free, which is the mother of us all. And then lastly in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So you can see here, when Paul says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling, he's talking about those things that are above. Looking forward to it. When is the last time that you had an anticipation of going to be or of going home? Are we so comfortable in this world that we fail to think about our home in glory? I'm not talking about just wanting to get out of life and all the drudgeries of life. Sure, that's part of it too, but I'm talking about going home. When you get off from work, you don't think about, I'm just going home, I'd be glad to get away from work and get out of work and get away from it. You don't think about that. You think about going home. The delight, the positives of home. You know, most people say, well, I wish I didn't have to go to work, just sit around and do nothing. You would be miserable. Try sitting around doing nothing for a day. Just see how miserable you are. I've got to do something. Got to do something. May not do it as fast as I would otherwise, but at least you got to do something. Well, place of joy and delight. It is also a place. It's a place where maintenance is required. Now, this is a contrast. There will not be any need for maintenance there. There'll be no need of repainting. You won't get tired and want to repaint it. If there were to be any furniture, I don't know whether it is or not, I'm just putting it that way. But you have a place, remember, you have a place, a location, which we'll say more about that in a moment, but you won't want to rearrange the furniture. You won't get tired of the spot, the place. There won't be any need of maintenance, but you will be occupied. You will be occupied. Yes, we must maintain our home here. Walls crack. Carpets wear out. Rugs wear out. Things have to be replaced. Things break and they have to be fixed. Won't be any of that there. Won't be any of that there. While this is true of the house, it is equally true of the home. The family must work together in obedience to the Scriptures for there to be a proper home here. But the place in glory and in the glory world will need no maintenance. The angels won't have to do any repairs. Think about that again. It will be the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you won't get tired of it. You won't wish for something else. You won't desire a better place. There's no moving up the scales. There's no moving up the ladder. You know, sometimes people, they'll buy a home and it'll just be a little small house. Later on, God may prosper them in business or something. They wind up with just a huge, almost mansion. Some may wind up with a mansion. Brother Zach and I often talk about a lot of times when I'm with Brother Zach, he drives down through a certain section of town, which is the long way of getting home. But there are a lot of nice houses through there. He just enjoys driving along and enjoys them. And he said, you know, I can probably enjoy them better than they can because I don't have to trim the hedges or pay the taxes. Have you ever thought about that? You can go to Biltmore Estate over here and you can enjoy it, but you didn't have to maintain it. But you won't have to fix it up there. You'll enjoy your abiding place more than you would the Biltmore. Or more than you would standing on the Matterhorn. Can you imagine that, brother? Standing on the Matterhorn. What a delight that would be. Our brother likes to hike some. No comparison to your place in glory. No comparison. No maintenance required. No labor in scaling the heights. Well, it is also a place of location. We've covered it somewhat already, but I want to cover it again. It's a place of location. Since our Lord called it a place, it has location. Think of that now. I have a weather radio. And sometimes you want to throw it out the door when that thing goes off at 3 o'clock in the morning. There's a way of fixing it to kindly localize it to your area and your zip code and area. But I never have figured that out. And so if there's a thunderstorm coming in anywhere in East Tennessee, that thing goes off. And I listen to it, but it's not in my location. And so I'm tempted to unplug it because it's not in my location. But I always wonder, maybe it might be in my location later on. But our place, our eternal abiding place, is a place of location. It has location. Just in our glorified state, whether the soul in death or the body in the resurrection. In other words, whether it's after we've died and gone on to be with the Lord and our soul is up there in glory, or whether it's after we are resurrected, it doesn't matter. We will still be localized. What do you mean by that? I'll be here and not there. In other words, if I'm talking to Shamgar, you know, he was a judge in Israel. He judged Israel with an ox goad. I've always wondered what it would be like to see Shamgar. Well, if I'm talking to Shamgar in the glory world, he'll be in one place, I'll be in another place. It might be just a couple of feet between us. But he's in one location, I'm in another location. Our place in the glory world is a place of location. And all of the saints will be localized. Even if I were to die, and I would be able to see Shamgar in spirit. I don't know whether I will or not, but if I were, his spirit would be in one place and mine would be in another. Only God is eternal. Only God is omnipresent. Only God is here and there. Only God is everywhere. We'll still be localized. The angels are localized. The angels are not all in one place at the same time. They have location. I will only be able to communicate with one person at a time. Location for both of us, and yet together with all the saints. We, like the saints of old, look for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. You know that's in Hebrews 11. And it also says there in Hebrews 11, they look for a country. The United States is located in one place. This country is not located in China. There's location. We get an idea. See, we don't know about the specifics of the glory world, but we can get concepts. We can get concepts of what the glory world is like. There'll be location. They're places of location. Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, and they looked for a country, seeking that country, that city that is located in that country. Oak Ridge is located in the state of Tennessee in the United States of America. It has location. This is the place where we worship. Our place is a place of location. Location. A home is normally a place of meals. too bad today. Most families don't eat together. That's a sad thing, isn't it? I remember growing up as a child, getting up early in the morning, 4 o'clock, going out to milk the cows and feed the cows and do all the chores that needed to be done to come in order to get ready and to get off to school. But beforehand, that is, before we went to school, we sat down to eat. While Dad and I were out tending to the animals, Mother was fixing a nice breakfast. Always looked forward to getting in the house, sitting down to eat. And in the summertime, oftentimes we would eat together. Sometimes when we're out in the field, Mother might bring the dinner to us. But she would sit around there with us while we ate and take the things back. We were together. And then at night, we ate together. There's a few homes that I know about that the father insists on the family eating together. And no one is allowed to get up from the table till the meal is over. I commend that. But most of the time, people are just coming here and there, sitting down, eating here or there, maybe eating in the living room. And while they've got a plate sitting by the side, somebody's fiddling on a cell phone. Somebody else is fiddling on a thing, playing games. Somebody else is doing this, that, or the other. And there's no togetherness. There's no communion at the mealtime. In Matthew chapter 11, Matthew chapter 11, well, I must have, I got the wrong thing. Let me check something else, see if I'm supposed to be Mark. Not, I'll just quote it to you. No, it's not there either. But anyway, I'll look it up a little bit later. But it talks about in the scriptures when we shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. I believe that is just what our Lord said, and if it were not so, He would have told us. We're going to sit down and eat with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and other saints. You say, well, we won't need to eat. Well, we may not need to eat. I don't know that our Lord needed to eat, but He ate after the resurrection. After His resurrection. It says that we're going to sit down with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. You say, well, that's spiritually. Well, I never have known whether I was sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Have you? I'm going to see Abraham. I'm going to see Isaac. I'm going to see Jacob. And we're going to sit down and we're going to eat together. We're going to enjoy each other's company. Between our first and second service today, we sit and we eat and we enjoy each other's company. We talk about a lot of things. We're going to sit down and eat with them. You know, I just had a thought. I don't know what we're going to eat, but you'll like it. There won't be any finickyism in heaven or in the glory world. You'll be able to chew it. You'll be able to enjoy it. You'll be able to delight in it. But you know what really makes a meal? I like to eat. I like the taste of food in my mouth. And the food that I like to eat, I enjoy eating it. You can tell that by looking at me, that I enjoy eating. But you know what really makes a meal a delight? It's fellowship with other individuals. You may have one of the most succulent meals that could be prepared, but it is enhanced when you have it, when you're blessed to enjoy it with someone. It is a place of memories. It is a place of memories. My home I grew up in, I cannot go back to that location and it be the same. We covered that last Lord's Day. But I have many, many delightful memories of that home. I have memories of every place I've lived. I counted it up one time. I think I've moved something like 13 different times. You have memories. You have memories. While it may not apply to our dwelling place in the glory world exactly, we do use our minds to contemplate what it may be like. Where our home is may change due to movements from one or some destruction that destroys it, and there it may continue forever and never need a remodeling or renewal. We will never grow weary of it and how it's arranged. But regardless of all of that, in Luke chapter 16 and verse 25, it indicates that after death, we will not lose our memory. I don't know how much or what all is involved in this, but you remember what Abraham told the rich man in verse 25. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. And likewise, Lazarus, remember Lazarus received evil things." I do not know how all of that works together. And I do not say that all of our old sins will haunt us because they are washed in the blood of the Lamb. But I somehow would like to think, and if you don't agree with me, that's okay. But I would somehow like to think that we might remember various times when God delivered us from various situations. If nothing else, when He delivered us from the guilt of the wrath to come. When He brought us into His abiding place, blessed us to behold the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, to delight in Him in various things. Yes, we have memories of where we've lived before, the homes we've had before. Some of you may have lived in the only home you've ever known, but you will never forget those memories. And I'm speaking of the delightful memories, because you have delightful memories of those places. I've given you 14 things to compare or contrast. But we will have our individual abiding place, and yet, there will be a community of fellow believers. You say, how's all that going to work together? I don't know. All of the redeemed will be delighting in the Lord and all of the things He will have for us there. While we will have an individual dwelling place, we will be enjoying the community of the saints. But far, far, far greater, we will be enjoying the communion and community of the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifested in the flesh. Let Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Ruth, Shamgar, Daniel, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Paul, Silas, let all of them be there. And if Christ is not there, I don't want to be there. Christ is the central point. Well, we have more to say about this in other categories. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, we do indeed thank You for contemplating a little bit. Not necessarily the dimensions, not necessarily some of the fine details, but we get a concept of the idea of home, our abiding place, our place of rest, a place of relaxation, place of delight, a place of joy, place of worship. Just as a home is a family worship. We didn't even mention that, our God. So we'll have a worship with all the family of God. Come quickly. Lord Jesus is our cry. But bless us as we walk here in this world, that our path would be the path that marks out in the Scriptures that grows brighter and brighter each day. We pray in Christ Jesus. Amen.